Father, thank you so much for this story that proves how you love for men and women to come to know you better. That even though you are this God beyond understanding, you initiated a visit and you stayed engaged with this couple until they could fall face down and say, "We have seen an amazing thing. We have seen God." So tonight we invite your Holy Spirit to help us behold you in all of your mystery and your mysterious ways, and to celebrate the God who is beyond understanding. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we are studying the women of the Old Testament, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we've had this theme going of making the mummies dance. And so when we use the word mummies, we're just, you know, pretending as if we can bring them back to life and befriend them and let them teach us how to do this dance called life. And so tonight we are studying the 20th of the 38 women we've selected to study. And this is Manoah's wife. She is nameless. She's Samson's mommy. And, you know, it's interesting, I was telling Joe, you know, I wish I could think of a nickname for her. And he said, just call her No Name, but give it a Hebrew spin and call her Nonami. That's too difficult. I won't remember it throughout the lecture. So anyway, we're going to call her Manoah's wife. How's that for boredom? But behind, this woman is really a strong woman, isn't she? And I was thinking what Kim had taught us, that behind every strong woman is a strong God. And indeed, that's the case. And so on what seemed like an ordinary day in her life, some extraordinary things happen. She thinks, first of all, she meets a man. Then it's like, well, maybe he's an angel. But by the end, they're saying, we have seen God. So it's not an ordinary day. There's this mysterious encounter and all these mysterious conversations with him. And it's a turning point in her life and certainly a turning point in her husband's. They are coached to finally see and recognize this God who is beyond understanding. And it made me think of the quote Mark Mitchell gave on Sunday, and so I put it on the bottom of your handout sheet. He said from Patrick Morley, "The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and we start seeking the God who is." And he was going to help them see the God who is. Not necessarily him responding in all the ways that they wanted. So this is the dance that she's going to teach us. I'm calling it the dance of God moves in mysterious ways. I hope you already got a flavor for that, of just how mysterious he kind of responds in some things. And I'm wondering, you got anything going in your life right now where you think, you know, I think God's moving in some mysterious ways. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's up to. I can't figure this baby out. And so don't let this lesson just be about infertility, especially you single women. Don't let this just be about a married couple. This is about learning to do the dance when God is moving in mysterious ways in our lives and we can't necessarily see what he's doing or what's going on. Now, in any dance that we have learned thus far this year, this is tweaking your memory a bit, but there is a two-step that Satan wants us to get out of all of this. He wants us to doubt his word. You know, he wants them to doubt, so God told you he'd be dedicated to God from the womb? Really? When he's wanting to marry a Philistine woman and he heads off and he wants to be with a prostitute? Not looking so dedicated. You should doubt his word. And then the second thing he wants us to do is what? Distrust his goodness. Oh, his goodness? Oh, your son's going to end up shackled and eyes gouged out and a prisoner? Is that really good God you've got? And that's what Satan wants to do in this dance when we're dancing with a God who moves in mysterious ways. But Manoah and his wife want to teach us a two-step that's almost a little repetitive. They want us to teach us to trust what he tells us and trust him when we can't see what he's doing. Just trust and trust. And in fact, this next week, Manoah's wife wants to give you an assignment. And it is this, that no matter what takes place in this next week, good, bad, or ugly, I want you to say four words to yourself. It can be your mantra for the next week. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. And this couple's going to have to learn how to trust him in some very mysterious times and ways. So we're going to start with the first division, and you've got two of them tonight. The first one is a literal quote that Manoah and his wife said in verse 22 of chapter 13. And they said, "We have seen God." So that's your first division, and that will cover the 13th chapter of Judges. And then the second division is, "We can't see what God's doing." And that's in Judges 14 through 16. So I'm going to unveil the mummy. And we gave this mummy, of all the wigs that we have, we gave her the one with the longest hair. Because, you know, in honor of Samson that's going to come, who needs to never cut his hair, we thought that was good that the mommy grew her hair out. This is Manoah's wife. Now, you know that she was asked not to eat or drink of the vine during that pregnancy. So we've got that represented here. And then you might not realize it, but a goat is mentioned four times in these verses. So we've brought the goat back. So we'll notice the goat a little bit more as we're reading. So that's our mummy for tonight, Manoah's wife. So let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So Kim had taught you about how there's the Judges is just this book of cycles. And there's the cycle where, you know, God has blessed them. He's brought them into the promised land through Joshua. He's given them, conquered the enemies. They've got peace and prosperity. And so that they're there. But then as soon as they're enjoying peace and prosperity, they move into complacency and into sin. And they move into idol worship and into intermarriage with the pagan peoples. And so God turns them over and delivers them into the hands of the enemy. And that causes them to feel oppressed, and they cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, God hears them, and he sends a deliverer. In this case, they're called a judge. There are 12 of them, they estimate, in the book of Judges. And they are like civil leaders or military leaders, but they help free the nation of Israel. And this cycle just goes on and on in the book of Judges. So we're in one of those cycles, and God has turned them over to the Philistines for 40 years. And in fact, this whole generation that's in the book of Judges, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, that after Joshua died, it says, quote, "Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Don't you feel like you're almost living in a generation like that now? They neither know the Lord or what he's done for them. And so the book of Judges said everybody began doing what was right in their own eyes. That was the mode of operation, and I would say that's pretty close to describing us today. Well, in that setup, we get introduced to Manoah and his wife. It's in verses 2 through 3. "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. So the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son.'" So let's just stop there and let's talk about the angel of the Lord. There are angels in the Bible. There are archangels in the Bible. And then there's the angel of the Lord. And they're different. And the thought is that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Because the Bible is very clear that no one has seen God. And that is God the Father. And so the fact that they do see God indicates that this was a visit from the pre-incarnate Christ right into their very lives. And I think right there how precious that God, in this climate of this culture that we just described, every man doing what was right in his own eyes, he plans a specific visit to this couple. He initiates helping them learn about him and to see him in a culture where they're not getting that help at all. And then we know from Manoah's wife that this is an Israelite couple because her husband's from the tribe of Dan. And she is unable to give birth. She's childless. She's barren. And out of her blue, one day, she's just doing life. And this angel of the Lord shows up and announces she's going to have a son. And I find it interesting. We've seen quite a few other women who have been struggling with barrenness in the studies we've done thus far. But some of them handled it very differently, didn't they? I mean, we had Sarai that put up with it so long, and then she said, you know what, I'm going to help God. I'm going to meddle with God's plans, and she grabs Hagar, and she begins building a family through her. And likewise, we had Rachel. Remember, she and her sister Leah are married, and Leah's plopping out the babies, and she gets discontented, and she helps God, and she meddles, and she puts Bilhah right into her husband's arms and builds a family through her. But there's no mention of that with Manoah's wife. But that says something about her in the hidden, doesn't it? That she has, she's really got a long-suffering type of character trait, a patient woman, a woman who's not going to help God. She's not going to get in there and meddle. So there's something said about her that there's no record of her meddling with trying to build her own family. And I think the other thing we see is when this angel of the Lord tells her, she buys into it right away. Unlike Sarai. Do you remember when Sarai was told? What'd she do? She laughed. Yeah. Woman of my age? Uh-huh. And so we see this woman that had a very trusting disposition. And I think, I wonder if God chose this couple. This is a pondering. Because he knew she had learned to be long-suffering. And she had learned to trust him. And she was going to need those traits to parent Samson. There would be seasons in his life that would require her to be long-suffering and to trust her God with the craziness that was going on in her son's life. Well, the angel of the Lord says to her in verses 4 through 5, now see to it that you drink no wine, no fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant. You'll have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So she is getting some very clear promises. I mean, I would have loved to have had clear promises like this when I had my kids. And she gets right away that he is going to be a Nazarite. Now, you'd have to go back to Numbers chapter 6 to learn a little bit about what it was to be a Nazarite. And basically, it was an Israelite, somebody who was already following God and his commands, but who wanted to give a period of their life, often it was 30 days, sometimes it was more, but a period or a season of their lives where they were extra devoted to God. And during that time, they wouldn't cut their hair. They would not let themselves get exposed to any dead bodies. And they would give up the luxury and the freedom that they had to drink wine or anything from the vine. It was just an outward symbol. The hair was an outward symbol. And so was the giving up of the wine, of a costly sacrifice to a God who they appreciated. But this particular situation is, he's not going to be a Nazarite for a season. God is saying to her, it's going to be for his whole life. He's going to be set apart for me, dedicated to God from the womb. And the other promise she got was that he was going to take the lead in delivering Israel. Can you imagine that news to this mommy? 40 years we've been under the Philistine rule, and I'm going to have a son who's dedicated to God for his whole life and is going to lead Israel. Wow. Can you imagine the over-the-top joy to get those promises? But she equally gets told some clear instructions that she needs to role model that before she even gives birth to this boy. She is not to drink of the wine from the vine or eat of the fruit of it either herself. And I was thinking, you know, the most effective parenting there is example. And a quiet example, not one you have to shout at your kids. He's not even born yet. But it's forming the very character of a mother when she is learning to do what God says. And it has impact into the family life. So in verses 6 through 7, she immediately goes home and tells her husband. And she says, quote, a man of God came to talk to me. But he looked like an angel. I thought he was a man, but actually he might be an angel. He's very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb. Don't you know, she had such a skip to her step as she went to tell Manoah that. I can just imagine her saying, "You're not going to believe what happened to me today. I bumped into this man of God." Actually, I'm not sure he's a man. Maybe an angel. I mean, he was so awesome looking. And I wasn't thinking of my feet, so I didn't think to ask him where he came from. And gosh, come to think of it, he didn't even tell me his name. But here's the best part. We're going to have a son. Yes. And not just any son. He's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to lead us out of the Philistine, you know, oppression. How do you figure your husband would have responded to that? You know, can you imagine? And yet, here is this husband that takes her at his word, her word. And I think it points to the reality that she had credibility with him. She wasn't one of these women that just, you know, all over the map, and he was like, "Yeah, there she goes again." You know, she had a character history that he could hear that kind of news, and he could actually believe there was some substance to it. And then, of course, there's the possibility of just even the faith that he had in God, and he perhaps knew some Bible stories of Abraham and Sarai, for example, and could believe that. But I love what his response is to this news. Verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord." You know, I'm sad to tell you that all three times that Joe and I found out that I was pregnant, two of them I wasn't walking with the Lord yet, so I can promise you I did not pray. There wasn't one time our first response was of prayer. I'm so sad when I read this. I think, isn't that so precious? This father, his first response is to pray. And listen to the humility in his prayer. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again so he can teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." What a great prayer to pray as a parent. "Lord, teach me how to bring up this girl that you've given me. Lord, teach me how to bring up this little boy that you've given me." And so aren't you getting a feel for this precious little couple? I mean, one part of us just really thinks to ourselves, well, no wonder God's choosing them to be Samson's daddy and mommy. They're so good and godly that they're going to raise a good and godly son, right? I mean, isn't that what our culture tells us? If you parent well and you parent right, they'll turn out well and they'll turn out right. Yeah, just keep reading. Just keep reading, girl. Stay tuned. And so in verses 9 through 14, God heard Manoah's prayer, and the angel of the Lord came again, but he came to the woman while she's out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. Now, that's a little mysterious response. I mean, he prayed, "Come teach us," and he shows up to her. God sometimes doesn't work quite like we think he should. And then the woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here. The man who appeared to me the other day." So Manoah got up and he followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man that talked to my wife?" "I am." That should have rung a bell. So Manoah asked him, "Well, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life? Hey, look, could we just settle it all out right now? Tell me how the boy's going to turn out. Okay, I know he's just pregnant, but I want you to lay out his whole life right in front of me. Doesn't that sound like a man?" And so it's a great question, actually, from an absolutely green, yet to be parent. But listen to the mysterious answer. The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I told her." Huh? "Yes, she must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, or eat anything unclean. She must do everything I commanded her." I can just see Manoah going, actually, that's not what I asked. I asked you what's to be the rule that governs the boy's life. And I don't know about you, that here's these kind of, God's responding in a mysterious way in this. And yet, what I love is that this does not dissuade Manoah. He doesn't just go, "Okay, you are not tracking with me, God. You're not engaging with me." In fact, he keeps engaging back with the angel of the Lord. And I want to ask you this, as I've asked myself. Do you keep engaging with God when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you had intended them to be answered? Do you stay engaged with God when you read something in the Bible and you go, "Gosh, God is not responding the way I think God should respond"? That's freaking me out. God would do that. Do you stay engaged with him? This couple does. And I think it's very interesting that they're asking what's to be the rule for the son in his life. And God says, let's just start with the mommy. You know, mommies, your influence is huge. God's the ultimate parent, so don't put all the weight on you. But the most effective parenting that you can control, there's very little you can control, is just for you to grow in your vertical relationship with the Lord. For you to ask the Lord to help you to grow in obedience to the Lord. And he's basically saying, let the mommy just obey what I've already told her. Never mind anyone else's obedience. Never mind your husband's. Never mind your in-laws or your grandparents. I know you think that if you could just find the right traditions and you could have the right coaches and your kids in the right sports and you could have the right teachers at the right school and the right Sunday school teacher at the right church and you could have the right house in the right neighborhood and you could have the right husband with the right job with the right hours so he could be the dad he needs to be, your kids would all turn out wrong. The Lord, first of all, you can't control all those things. And second of all, the greatest thing you can do in parenting is for you to keep growing in your own walk with the Lord and your own obedience, and it will permeate into the family. And so before Samson is born, God is saying, you learn obedience to what I've told you to do, and you leave the boy's life to me. Well, probably out of gratitude for this news that they're going to have this son, Manoah invites the angel of the Lord for a feast. He says in verses 15 through 18, we would like for you to stay until we can prepare a young goat for you. Listen to the mysterious, strange response. The angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. And in parentheses, Manoah did not realize it was the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, well, what is your name so that we can honor you when your word comes true? And here's another mysterious response. He replied, why do you ask my name? It's beyond understanding. And when it says beyond understanding, what he's really, in the original, it's saying, it is wondrously mysterious. Wondrously mysterious. This is a dance of God moves in mysterious ways. God is beyond our understanding. He is infinite, and we have finite minds. He is incomprehensible. So how do we ever think we're going to be able to comprehend all of the ways he responds? In fact, if we could tame God and box God and figure him out, why, he would cease to be God. Part of what we don't even realize we adore about him is that he is beyond our understanding. And so I got to give it to this couple, even though they get all these responses, they keep staying with him. They don't check out. They stay engaged with him, and it's going to be the turning point in their life for them. Verses 19 through 20. So Manoah took the young goat together with the grain offering, and he sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord, and the Lord did an amazing thing. While Manoah and his wife watched, as the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame, and seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. They have stayed engaged through all the mysterious responses. They've obeyed, trust and obey. We sang that. And now God is letting them see an amazing thing. And it's an aha moment for them. And they fall to the ground, which is a posture of worship in the scriptures. And it says in verses 21 through 22 that when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, they realized it was the angel of the Lord. We're doomed to die, he said to his wife. And here's the quote that gave my first division. We have seen God. But his wife answered, well, if the Lord meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, nor told us all of this now. So finally, it's dawning on this couple. He's not a man. He's not just an awesome angel. We have seen God. It's the progression of their faith. And though through this intense sight of God ascending in the flames, there's such a sense of awe in Manoah's heart that the spirit takes over. But here we see another character trait of his wife, this remarkably anchored and calm woman who really reasons well and says, no, he wouldn't have given us the revelation he gave us without a purpose in that. We're good. We're safe, Manoah. And I love just how they finally got to see God for who he was, a snippet of him. So it leads us to our first truth, that God patiently helps me see him. And then I put in parentheses, even amid all the mystery surrounding him, God patiently helps me see him. He gives me more glimpses the more I walk with him. And he patiently helps me learn who he is or to see him, even amid all the mystery surrounding him. You know, one of the things I loved about Manoah's wife is she was patient with her husband, don't you think? I mean, she runs when the angel of the Lord comes back to her the second time. She runs and she goes and gets him. And you just see a demeanor and a conversational style with him that is very patient. And if God is patiently helping us to see him, my application question to you is this: how patiently are you helping someone else see him? How patiently are you helping your husband? How patiently are you helping that friend or that neighbor or that coworker or that nephew or that niece? Are you just cramming it down them? Are you just nagging it into them? Or are you patiently staying engaged with them, just responding, engaging, and letting them, as God opens the eyes of their hearts, to see him? Well, don't you know this couple was flying high when all the promises started coming true? Verses 24 to 25, she gives birth to the boy, just like his word said. They named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. It's just, life is good. God is good. We see all the promises happening. We love life. But what about when you hit the second division and you can't see what God is doing? What will your response and your posture be then? Let's begin to watch. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw there a young Philistine woman. Now remember, these are the people that have been ruling over them for 40 years. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. Whoa, 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 whoa. Excuse me, we don't speak to your parents like that. Is this the voice and the demeanor of a boy who's been dedicated to God from the womb? I mean, he's breaking one of the Ten Commandments just by the way he's speaking to them. They're to honor their father and mother. I'm not feeling too much honor in that voice. And God has commanded they're not to intermarry among the pagans. He's not looking very dedicated at this point. Can't you imagine how Manoah and his wife are swirling in their minds and in their hearts when this begins to happen? What do you mean you want to marry a Philistine woman? We can't see, God, what you're doing in all of this. So verse 3, his father and mother replied, well, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines? Need we repeat that again, Samson? The uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. And bless their hearts, you got to give it to them. At least they challenged him. At least this is an adult child. They spoke truth and love and they challenged him. But you cannot control an adult child. And I'm going to tell you a truth, and especially for those that have younger children, that we may as well make peace with sooner or later. The truth is this: children will bring you joy and children will bring you tears. And you just have to get comfortable with that. You bring your heavenly parent joy and you bring him tears. And for you to fellowship with him, you're going to have to learn that here on this earth. No good parenting can veto or cure the sin nature that your child is born with. That is a God-sized job. So if your parents grow up, I mean, your children grow up to be good kids and love the Lord, you thank God for it. Don't you dare get prideful and take credit. And if your kids grow up and they turn and you can't believe how they're living their life, don't you dare take all the shame for it. Either is not from God. God is the ultimate parent. And no parenting we could do could ever make children turn out that good. That is a God kindness when that takes place. I would suspect this precious couple were having their faith tested in a way they had no clue they would ever. Because from the promises they'd been told, this is not making sense. And then we get to this strange, mysterious verse in verse 4 of chapter 14. It's parenthetical verse that says, his parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time, they're ruling over Israel. Lord, we can't see what you're doing. Only the WBS class knows what you're doing. We didn't get to read verse 4. And let me tell you, things are only going to keep going from bad to worse with this boy, Samson. And I don't know about you, but that messes with me. That verse messes with me. It's a mysterious verse. What parenthetical explanation do maybe the heavenly hosts know is going to go on in the Robertson home that I don't know about? That God's going to use to build my faith and Joe's faith, and is going to use to write a story that turns an intended curse into a blessing. But I don't like it. This is the dance of God moving into mysterious ways. But Manoah's wife says to you and me in those moments, four words, what's our mantra? I trust you, Lord. So verses 5 through 9, Samson goes down to Timnah with his father and mother. And as he's going down, this young lion attacks him. And in self-defense, he kills the lion. Now, did I remember to tell you that the Nazarites were not allowed to be around something dead? Do you know what they had to do if they came in contact with something dead? They had to shave all their hair. They had to go to the priest and offer an offering. So did you notice that it says he'd neither told his father or mother? He doesn't want him to know. Go to verse 7. Then he went down and talked to the woman. He liked her. So sometime later, he went back to marry her. And he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. It's now very dead. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and honey. And he goes over and he scoops up the honey with his hand. And he ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some. They ate it too. But he did not tell them where he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. You see what's happening? It's one thing when in self-defense you get in touch with dead stuff. There's an arrogance in this boy of breaking God's laws. I'll just go over to that dead carcass. I'll just scoop in there and eat from it. That's very unclean. And I'll take and serve some to my parents, and I won't even let them know. He's gotten cocky with God. Not looking very dedicated to God from her womb. God, I can't see what you're doing. What's happening to all those promises you gave me? You're putting them all to the test. And then it gets worse. You know, he goes and he has this feast and they choose 30 men to be his companions. And he comes up and evidently he must have to clothe them. I don't know. But he comes up with this riddle idea. And he says, if you can figure out the riddle in 7 days, I'll bring 30 outfits for y'all. But if you can't figure it out, you got to get 30 outfits for me. And of course, they can't figure it out. So they go to his fiance and they say, we're going to burn you alive and your dad if you don't get it out of him. So you can imagine. She goes and she puts on her whole show, you know, the crying, you don't love me. And she gets it out of him and she tells the Philistines. And so they're able to solve the riddle. And I'm sorry, but I'm really struggling with the last part of verse 18 where Samson says to these Philistines who have now given the answer to the riddle. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. I do not like to be called a heifer. I think that says a little something about Samson with women. I mean, who is this young man that was supposed to be dedicated to God from birth? I don't see what you're doing. God, my kid's not turning out like I prayed he would. Well, he goes down to Ashkelon and he just slaughters 30 men, strips them and takes them up and gives the 30 outfits to those guys. But it says in the latter part of verse 19, he's burning with anger. He doesn't even go through with his wedding. Burning with anger, he goes home And because he goes home, his fiance is given to another one of those 30 companions as his wife. But sometime later, chapter 15, he goes down with a young goat to visit what he thinks his fiance is waiting for him. And he wants to go right to her wife's room, and the father says, "Oh, you can't go in. I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister quite attractive? Why don't you take her instead?" And Samson said, "This time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and he catches 300 foxes. He ties their tails together with torches and he lets them loose in the Philistines' land. And it burns up all their grain, all their vineyards, and all their olive groves. It burns up their economy. And they're mad. And the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" And they were told, "Samson, the Timnite son-in-law." Because, and the reason he did it, because his wife was given to one of the 30 companions. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. And Samson said to them, "Well, since you acted like this, I swear I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. God says vengeance is mine." Samson says, "No, it's mine." And he attacked them viciously and he slaughtered many of them. And then he went down and he staved in a cave. God, what is happening to our son? He does not look very dedicated to God from the womb. What are you doing? Well, this has really ticked off the Philistines, as you can imagine. And so they come to the cave where he's hiding. And the local Israelites are scared to death. And they show up at the cave first and they say, "Samson, there's a problem here. We're going to have to turn you in because the Philistines are really ticked." And he says, "Sure, turn me in. No problem. Just tie me up and hand me over. Just don't kill me." So they do that. And he's all tied up. And when he's turned over to the Philistines, he takes the jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 Philistines right then and there. That's some kind of mighty strength. And because of that defeat, it says in verse 20 that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. "Oh, Lord," say Manoah and his wife, "we get it now. You let all that happen because this was how he was going to lead the Philistines. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We get it. You're good. Everything's good. Your promises are coming through. Okay. Yeah. Well, there's a roller coaster still to go. Because we get to chapter 16, which you did not read, but I did. Ha, ha, ha. And I can't tell you all of it because you're going to be studying it next week. But do you know that 20 years goes by and he leads, and guess what you find him doing in the first part of chapter 16? He's sleeping with a prostitute. Dedicated to God from the womb. Lord, we're not going there again. No, we're not. We had 20 years of peace. Do we really have to go through this? And then once he's done with his one night stand, he falls in love with Delilah. Delilah, who you'll study. And she gets the secret of his whole strength. And the next thing you know, the Philistines have gouged out his eyes. They've shackled and imprisoned him. And he is grinding grain for them in the prison. Can you imagine being Manoah and his wife now? God, you told us. Remember how she said he'd be dedicated to God until death? What is going on here? What are you doing? Your mysterious ways of what you allow in my children's life, it's just, I don't know what to do with this. But you know what? The last chapter was not written yet. And Manoah's wife whispers to you and me, when things are the hardest, when you're in times where it's the hardest to trust him, that is the perfect time to say to yourself four words. What are you going to say? "I trust you, Lord." And they were to trust him in this. And you know, and we'll study it in depth next week, he is going to push the pillars of that building where 3,000 of the most important rulers are going to gather together. It's going to be like the Senate coming together and the House of Representatives and the President and his cabinet and the Supreme Court judges were all together. And in one fell swoop, he's going to kill 3,000 of them. And God says this, he killed more when he died than when he lived. It was a tremendous victory that's going to come against the Philistines, but at a great price to their son. In fact, he's going to end up in the hall of faith. He's in chapter 11, verse 32 in Hebrews. He ended well. But here's the kinker. If you read the very last verse of chapter 16, it's unclear whether Manoah or his wife were alive at that point. It's very possible, because it says just his brothers went up to get his body and the father's family, and that he was buried in his father's tomb. It's very likely that Manoah and his wife didn't get to see the last chapter, that they had to close their eyes on this earth by faith that God would keep his promises. And so it leads us to our last truth, which is this. Sometimes what I see going on in a loved one's life tests the promises I see in God's word. And if you don't have a loved one that comes to your mind, just delete that part and let's say it this way. Sometimes what I see going on in life tests the promises I see in his word. So, you know, I was thinking of some. I know of a mommy who, from the time the Lord got her heart, she began praying for her children every day, for their spouse, that God would bring them to a person that loved the Lord more than they loved their child and vice versa, that there would be a marriage that would honor God. And she was claiming that promise that the prayers of a righteous woman avail much, that they are powerful and effective. Their oldest grew up, married, lasted 2 years. That tests that promise, doesn't it? Where were you, God? Did you hear those prayers? Did they count for anything? You said they were powerful and effective. Sure doesn't feel like it to me. Sometimes what I see going on in a loved one's life tests the promises I see in his word. God's testing that woman. Do you still believe power and effectiveness comes from prayer? Or do you have to just see it always? Got another one for you. I know of a guy named Jim. He claimed the verse, whatever you ask, he claimed that promise. Whatever you ask in my name, believing, you will receive. And from the time he came to know the Lord, which was in his 50s, he began praying for his mother that she would come to salvation. Prayed 42 years. Never saw it happening. Never saw it happening. Talk about testing a promise. 42 years. Are you willing to pray for something 42 years? Do you know on her deathbed at 92, she received the Lord? Sometimes what I see going on in a loved one's life tests the promises I see in his word. But let's go one step further. What if you never get to see it? What if you're like Manoah and his wife possibly and you die before you see? I'm thinking of a mom who trained up her child in the way he should go. And this child grew up and so walked away from the Lord, lived just a godless life, really turned to psychics as his means of religion, was an alcoholic, got into a very ingrained homosexual lifestyle. And that mommy prayed for years and years and years and had trained up that child in the way she should go. She died before she got to see what I got to see, which is that 6 years ago, that man turned his life over to the Lord. He is alcohol-free. He has not had a homosexual relationship since, and he loves his Lord. Sometimes what I see going on in a loved one's life tests the promises I see in the Word. Got one last one for you. Some of you know about BSF and Wetherill Johnson. But no doubt she claimed the promise, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The desire of her heart was the Chinese people. But God said, no, you're not to work with the Chinese people anymore. I want you to come and start BSF with five women. And she's like, I don't want to, Lord. These are Western women who don't even appreciate the Bible. I want to go to the Eastern people who don't know anything about the Bible. And God said, you just obey me. And she obeyed. And she never got to see the Chinese people reached. She closed her eyes on this earth. Years later, guess where BSF is? It's in Shanghai and Beijing. It is infiltrating thousands and thousands of the Chinese people that she could have never reached in her one little lifetime. And it's reaching some of the top echelon. You see, are you willing to believe God's promises even if you never get to see it? That's a woman of faith. That's a woman who does a dance with her mysterious God who moves in mysterious ways. So I don't know what role modeling you've done in your life, like how she role modeled the right thing before Samson came. I don't know what prayers you prayed like Manoah prayed. I don't know what promises you've read in this word and you're feeling like they've had zero effect. Don't you believe it? No, I trust you, Lord. That's the stance that we're to have. And so I'm going to close, rather than a prayer, I'm going to close with a hymn, and it's going to be my prayer for us, me and you, that is on written on the back of your sheet of your paper. It's one that my daddy taught me as a little girl, and I've never forgotten it. And it's this: God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. Listen, woman, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. I trust you, Lord. So, ye fearful saints, ye fearful WBSers, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread, they're big with mercy, and they shall break in blessings on your head. Might not see them till eternity, but he is a trustworthy God. Father, help us all week to say, in any circumstance, I trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.